For those of you who just came in, good morning, and glad you're joining us for worship. As many of you know, just a quick family news reminder, Pastor Barry was recently diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and I just want to give a quick reminder that his surgery is this Thursday, February 22nd. And so please keep Pastor Barry and his family in your prayers for both the procedure as well as the 1 to 2 week recovery period. We want to be a church and a church that can love and support our lead pastor and brother in Christ well. All right, so we've been in this sermon series called Spiritual Rhythms, and with the start of every new year, many of us seek to grow in our faith and grow in our intimacy with the Lord and grow in personal development. I don't know what kind of New Year's resolutions you had and how you're doing with those things, but what we lack so often are the spiritual disciplines and the practices to keep us steady in that growth. And so over the past few weeks, we've looked at several different spiritual practices to intentionally implement into our lives so that we can bear spiritual fruit. And before I get into today's topic, I just want to share two encouragements with each and every one of you, and this applies to me as well. The first is this: you don't have to do this alone. I know many of you know this already, but some of you might be feeling very discouraged because you've been trying, but you're trying alone. And you're trying to implement these things into your life, but you're struggling alone. But the Christian life is not meant to be done alone, but together. And so let someone in. Let someone in your family group or your microchurch into your life, into your journey, so that they can walk with you through this. So that's just my first encouragement to you. You don't have to do this alone. Do life with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, keep pressing on. With any new discipline or new practice, it is hard in the beginning, but I hope that you will continue to press on in your daily devotion with the Lord and prayer and finding freedom from strongholds in your life, in serving your community, and in sacrificial generosity. So press on. And sooner than later, your discipline will become a habit, and it will be a joy, which is also what I believe to be true for today's topic, which is sharing your story. Specifically, the story of your salvation in Christ, how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has transformed and is continuing to transform your life. And so today we're going to read several passages, but I want to start with one from Psalm 107, 1-3. And this is going to be in the NIV translation. It's a shorter passage, so what I'd like to do is I'm going to read this first on my own, and then we're going to read it all together a second time together. Is that all right? Okay. Psalm 107, 1-3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Let's read this together. Psalm 107, 1-3. Let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us before we move on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning where we can gather to worship together and to be able to remember this story that you have crafted so beautifully into our lives. The ways that you have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. The ways that you have brought us into a new life with you, God. And I pray that as we come together to talk about this practice of sharing our stories, I pray that you would help us to reflect on the grace and the mercy and the love that you have poured out upon us. Encourage us by your Spirit. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Spirit. And I pray that as we reflect on our own journeys, God, that we would be inspired and encouraged by your Spirit to go forth and to share our stories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great experiences lead to sharing with others. When you experience a great vacation, you want to share with others. You want to post on Instagram or Facebook or TikTok or whatever, and other people like me might get a little jealous, but that's okay. When you hit a new milestone in your life, like your graduation, or you got into grad school, you got a job, or you got married, or your baby was just born, you want to share with the whole world. You want to share with others and invite others to celebrate with you, right? When you get a promotion at your job, you want to share with others, your family and friends and the random people on LinkedIn. When you experience a delicious meal, you want to share with others. I went to a Thai restaurant recently with a few brothers in our church, and I think it was one of the best Thai restaurants that I've ever eaten at. Boston is not known for its food scene, but for whatever reason, they have great Thai food. And this place had really good Thai food. It was called Thonglore in Boston. And if you're interested in kind of knowing what dishes to try, just talk with me or Duck or someone else, and we'd love to kind of share our experience with you there. All in all, great experiences lead to eager sharing. And the same is true for our experiences with the gospel. If you've experienced the good news of Jesus Christ in your life, you want others to know this good news. And that's what evangelism is. Evangelism flows out of this desire for people to know Jesus. That is so simple. We want people to know Jesus. It is a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way for us to have life with God, and we want people to know this good news. We want people to know Jesus, that they too can have life with God. There are a lot of people in this city, in this world, who are hungry for a greater purpose to life, thirsty for a love and a hope that will never fail. Last night we had churches praying together in this very space, and a pastor named Pastor Rockland, he's the lead pastor of Life Church Boston, and we had several different pastors share, and man, it was such a blessing. Just kind of a side tangential thought, I do hope that more people, more of you can join us for the next churches praying together. It was such a blessing. And you know, Pastor Rockland, he shared that everyone in this world, everyone in the city of Boston is longing for things to be made right. Everyone is longing for something to be made just. And yet, we're all looking for these different things. We join different movements. We join different nonprofit orgs. And all those things are okay. But what he was sharing last night was how in the Christian faith, all of these things, the solution boils down to Jesus. And for many of us, if we have tasted and seen that God is who he says he is, if we have tasted and seen that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then as Christians, we are called to point people who are longing for these things to Jesus. And one of the most practical ways we can do this is by sharing our lives with others, sharing our passions, our values, and our stories. So as we talk about this practice of sharing your story, I want to touch on these 4 points on how the cross leads us to a call where we'll face challenges but can respond with courage. First, let's talk about the cross. One of the primary reasons why it's so hard for us to share this good news is because we forget so easily what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Before Jesus was crucified on the cross and took on our sins, there was no hope for life with God. But I love what Billy Graham says. If you don't know Billy Graham, or maybe you've heard the name, but you've never heard his sermons, just look him up on YouTube. Man, such a powerful preacher. And I'm so glad we have like clips and sermon videos of him. But he says that in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our sins, God loves us. God loves every person in the whole world with a love that is beyond our comprehension. And God proved his love by giving his son on the cross. If you ever doubt that God loves, look at the cross. The greatest illustration of love in the whole world is the cross, because God is saying from the cross, I love you. I love you. When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's love for us, and we see God's love for the world. God loves the person next to you. God loves the person in your dorm, in your classroom, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. He loves your family members. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that love was greatest displayed on the cross. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, we receive the call. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended to the Father, Jesus called his disciples to go and be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To put it more simply, we are called to tell everyone, everywhere, about everything about Jesus. Let me say that again. We are called to tell everyone, everywhere, about everything about Jesus. Jesus commissions us to be witnesses of his life, death, and resurrection, and he sends us to make his love known. Earlier, we read the first three verses of Psalm 107, and let me read it for us one more time. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. When you have time, I encourage you to read the rest of Psalm 107. And it's a very long chapter, but it details different types of people that God has redeemed to himself and has gathered together for his namesake. And I love verse 3 because when you look at the capital C church today, you see that the Lord has redeemed and gathered from all four corners of the earth. If you've been at Symphony for a long time now, when you look at Symphony Church, or even today, the Lord has redeemed and gathered from the East Coast and West Coast, from the South and the Midwest, and from other parts of the world. We have the privilege to be able to see many people from all over the world move to Boston for school or jobs, and God is redeeming and gathering to himself his own people. The church today is a foretaste of the greater redemption and gathering that God is doing. And the beautiful thing is that he's calling us to be a part of that work. Now, why does God choose us? Why does he choose the church, you and me, to carry out his mission and to be his witnesses? Couldn't God have chosen a more efficient method of spreading the gospel than entrusting it to the likes of us? He could have picked the angels to proclaim the good news, and it would have gotten done much more quickly. Jesus himself could have returned to earth to visit a different people group every month, and single-handedly, he would have done a much better job than the church has done. But the fact of the matter is, he has chosen us. He has called us to proclaim the good news. He chose us to share the story of Jesus and our stories of a life with Jesus. And the very fact that his church is still going on in spite of any part of us that has failed to actually do this, is a testimony to his grace and power. And his grace continues to pour out upon us, and he calls us to go. Be my witnesses. Share my story. Share your story. Siri, it's weird. One of the great privileges that God has entrusted to us is to carry on the work that Jesus Christ came to this earth to accomplish. If you experience the love of God in your life, and if you have received Christ into your heart, then you have a story to tell. You have a story that matters. Tell one of your neighbors, you have a story to tell. Tell your other neighbor, you have a story that matters. Amen. But here's the thing, as we follow this call, as we seek to be his witnesses, we will face challenges along the way. And there's one of many challenges that we'll experience, one that we'll all face to varying degrees, and that is fear. Fear. J.D. Greer says that one of his favorite definitions or illustrations of evangelism is two very nervous people talking to each other. I love that. Have you ever experienced the nerves of talking to a stranger, a friend, or a colleague about faith and or religion? Even just telling people that you went to church on Sunday might seem very daunting to you. And when a colleague or classmate asks you very innocently, what did you do this past weekend? You give some generic answer like, oh, I just rested and I hung out with some friends, while conveniently leaving out at church. You may have heard me share this story before, but when I first became a Christian in college, I had a friend who I used to party with on the weekends, and he'd asked me why I'm not coming out to the parties anymore, and to be honest, I don't remember what I said to that question, because it was almost 15 years ago, but God gave me the opportunity to read a Christian book with him, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Great book. I encourage you to read it. We read one chapter every week, and we met up to talk about it. What I do remember is that every week before we'd meet up, my heart would be pounding. I'd get so nervous and so anxious and so afraid. My heart would be pounding. And if I'm honest, I still experience a certain level of fear and anxiety when it comes to sharing my faith with non-Christian friends, with family members, and even sometimes with Christian friends. And I think the vast majority of us can resonate with this. What causes these fears? What causes us to choose flight over fight? I think our fear of evangelism stems from, one, a wrong understanding of what evangelism is, that it is simply a call to share the good news with others, not to transform hearts. Only God can do that. We are not the Savior. God is. And secondly, this fear stems from unhealthy expectations of what should come out of our attempts to evangelize. We often ask ourselves, what if people don't like me? What if people judge me and think I'm weird? What if he's offended by what I share? What if I'm not eloquent enough? What if I don't have the answers to her questions? What if I'm not knowledgeable enough? All of these questions are reasonable, and they're even good questions to wrestle with, but what if we asked a different set of what-if questions? What do I mean by that? Can I get a tissue, please? Thank you. I want to share a short parable called Who Moved My Cheese by Dr. Spencer Johnson. I listened to this audiobook recently per Pastor Barry's recommendation, and I found it to be so insightful. I was driving down to a retreat a couple weeks ago, and this was like literally an hour and a half long, really short, and so I encourage you to listen to it sometime or read it. And it was about like a five-hour drive, so for a good chunk of the rest of my time, I found myself just sitting in silence. Oh, I don't need the whole box, thanks. Thank you. All right, I'll just keep thinking. And I found myself just sitting in my car and just pondering on this parable, on this story. And it was so insightful that it just left me in silence. Let me share a very short summary of it. This story takes place in a maze. Two mice named Sniff and Scurry and two mouse-sized people named Hem and Haw, search for cheese. For a certain amount of time, they are lucky enough to find some cheese in Station C and enjoy a plentiful supply of their favorite food, but the cheese starts to run out. What we see in the story is that all four characters, all four inhabitants in this maze react differently to their changing situation. Sniff and Scurry understand that the situation has changed, so they decide immediately to search for new cheese. Hem and Haw, on the other hand, are less pragmatic. They moan about the unfairness of the situation and blame others for moving their cheese. And even though the cheese is no longer in Station C, Hem and Haw keep going back there. They keep hoping that the cheese will somehow magically reappear. But Haw eventually realizes that the cheese is not going to reappear, and he says that it is safer to search in the maze again than to remain in a cheeseless situation. So he decides to venture out in pursuit of new cheese. Now, let's take a further look at Haw. A few moments after Haw launched into the unknown, he became afraid. He made the hard decision to leave Station C, and now many thoughts come to Haw's mind, like, I must have stayed too long in the cheeseless station.
What if I don't find any cheese? What if I get lost? What if I made the wrong decision? What if, what if, what if? As Hall continues on, he slowly starts to realize that something is changing within himself. The search for something new actually feels quite exhilarating. This journey makes him self-reflective, and he begins to write maxims on the walls of the maze in the hope that one day, Hem might see them. Eventually, Ha discovers a new station with an abundance of cheese, and it reunites with Sniff and Scurry, and they have been there for some time, enjoying the fruits of their labor, and they lived happily ever after, except Hem. The end. One of the maxims that Ha wrote on the walls of the maze for Hem was, "What would you do if you weren't afraid?" What a powerful question to ask yourself. What would I do if I weren't afraid? For Ha, he was able to overcome his fear because rather than worrying about not finding new cheese, he visualized the new cheese. He imagined enjoying new cheese. And this opened his mind to a whole new set of what-if questions. Like, what if I do find new cheese? What if it's more than what was in Station C? What if there are different types of cheese? As I think about this story, I realize that we too can have the courage to do the very things that we're afraid to do, which brings me to my fourth thought on courage. Courage comes when we visualize the new cheese. Courage allows us to ask a whole new set of what-if questions, like, what if he's open to having a conversation about faith? Or what if she's been asking questions lately about the purpose of life? Or what if he does want to know more about God's love and healing and freedom in Jesus' name? What if she does accept Jesus into her life and I can be a part of her journey? We often ask what-if questions that give into the fear that it paralyzes us from looking for the cheese. So what would you do if you weren't afraid? I think this lesson applies very well when it comes to sharing about Jesus. What would you do if you weren't afraid to share your story? Whatever that answer is, that's what you should do when you are afraid. That's courage. What you would do if you weren't afraid is what you should do when you are afraid. And this is something that I'm still wrestling with to this day. Last March, I took a few students over to Montreal to spread the gospel to as many students as possible at McGill University. And for our first day on campus, our team split up into groups of three, and we went to just around campus praying for different students. But for my group, we decided to first start with prayer because we're like, oh, God, we want to pray for those you want us to pray for. And so before we even started praying for people, we asked God to give us an image or a word or something to guide us on who he wants us to be praying for. And I got this image of like a blue sky. And almost within a couple minutes, as we were walking and looking around, I see this girl on a smoke break outside of the library. And she's literally wearing all sky blue from head to toe. And I was like, no way. And so I go on over, but I, the college pastor and the leader of this team, get nervous and afraid. I'm standing literally a few feet away from her, not smoking at a smoking station, looking down at the snowy ground, kicking snow. And then I walked away, and I rejoined my team. And one of the sisters in my group was like, Pastor Mike, you're not going to talk to her? Oh, man. Out of sheer embarrassment, I head back over, and I look down at the ground, and I kick snow again. And then somewhere along the way, I muster up the courage to just have a conversation with her. And my first question was, are you a student here? Oh, what a ridiculous question. Of course she's a student there. And you know, she was kind of like, you know, taken aback. But after some time, we started talking, and it turns out that she was a freshman from England, came to Montreal to escape something from home in England, and yet found herself wrestling with loneliness in Montreal. God opened the door in that conversation for me to share the gospel with her, the good news that there's a God who loves her, that there's a God who understands loneliness actually very well. And there's a God who is with her always. And I got to pray for her. We'll all experience fear, but the Holy Spirit gives us power. He gives us the power and the courage to love, the courage to point people to Jesus, the courage to bear the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 to 9, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Your testimony of God's love and power and goodness in your life holds tremendous power. It inspires faith, it brings hope, it encourages others, it spreads the good news of Jesus Christ, and it glorifies God. The Bible is filled with examples of how testimonies have impacted individuals, but also communities. From the early disciples who shared their experiences to the modern-day believers who testify about God's work, testimonies and stories continue to be a powerful means of spreading the gospel, fostering faith, and bringing glory to God. This week, and especially as we approach Easter, we want to be intentional about sharing the story of Jesus Christ through the lens of our own personal stories. But in order to do this, people need to know that you're actually a Christian. That's the first win. Josh White, a pastor in Portland, Oregon, once said that one thing that every person can do this week is to make sure everyone you know knows that you're a Christian. So simple and yet so powerful. Get comfortable telling your friends, family members, classmates, and colleagues that you're a Christian. Normalize it. And the more you make it less awkward and the more it's a normal part of your life, you'll find more opportunities to bless others with your story. So how exactly can we do this? How can we go about sharing our stories? Well, I want to share an acronym that Rebecca McLaughlin came up with, and that's PEACE. Pray, expect, ask, connect, and explain. First, we need to pray. J.D. Greer says, you should never talk to people about God more than you talk to God about people. So we can ask God, Lord, how do you want me to bless the people and the places you've sent me to? God, who do you want me to share about Jesus with this week? Lord, who do you want me to invite to this year's Easter service? We're a little less than a month and a half away from Easter, and over the next few weeks, we want to intentionally pray for the people in our lives. And in order to do this together, you can do this on your own, but in order to do this together as a church, we'll be starting something, I don't know if this is like an official thing, but we'll be starting something called the 5-4-3 prayer campaign, where we're asking each and every one of us to pray for 5 minutes each day for 3 people to join one of our Easter services, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and yes, there will be a third service at 1 p.m. Next week, we'll be sharing a physical copy of this prayer card that you see on the screen right now, along with 3 Easter flyers, so that you can pray for those 3 people, and when God gives you the opportunity to do so with courage, you can give this Easter flyer to them and say, hey, we'd love to invite you to join us for Easter Sunday worship. So why am I sharing this now? Well, this week, you can pray about who you want to pray for. Prayer invites the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of those we're praying for before we even talk with them. We're just a conduit of the gospel message. Jesus is the Savior, and so we invite God through his Holy Spirit to move, and we pray. Second, expect. Many of us have very skewed expectations when it comes to evangelism. You'll either get very discouraged when people reject you, or you'll refuse to try because you expect only rejection. As we pray and try to start these gospel conversations, we need to expect both rejection and intrigue. And you'll be surprised to find that there's actually more people than you think who are willing to have these conversations. Third, ask. More often than not, the best way to start almost every encounter is by asking questions. Jesus says in John 5:17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." If that's true, then we can believe that God is moving in the hearts and lives of those who have yet to know Christ. So we can enter into someone else's journey and ask questions. When you have a genuine interest in other people's lives, the opportunity to share about Jesus will present itself. So be free from assumptions. Ask questions and listen to people, their struggles, their pains, and the places that God has sent you. Everyone is broken and needs Jesus. And we can be encouraged to know that people are longing for Jesus. They just don't know it yet. Fourth, connect. You can do this over a meal or a coffee or boba or ice cream or just sit down and talk, but how do you connect with someone? How do you make that connection? It's when you find common ground. When you're able to relate with something that they're sharing, it forms a bond and a connection, and that is so crucial to being able to open up and share about Jesus, which brings me to the last E, explain. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." There are many ways to go about sharing the gospel. Maybe you grew up with the bead bracelets with different colors, or maybe you grew up with the bridge illustration. Whatever it might be, there's so many different ways to share the gospel. But one of the most powerful ways to do this is by sharing your story, sharing your personal testimony. One of the things that I'm really hoping for in the life of Symphony Church is that we can normalize testimonies amongst one another and amongst those outside of Symphony. A lot of times we wait for those getting baptized or confirmed to share their testimony, or you wait until we ask you to share your testimony in small group. But imagine if we can just share our testimonies left and right, how God has been moving this past week. One of the most powerful ways is to share your story. When the time is right, as you engage with those who have yet to know Jesus, you can share the story of how Jesus changed your life. What was your life like before Christ? How did you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And what is your life like now as you've been following Jesus? For me, I have shared my story many times if you've been around at Symphony. But a very truncated version of my story is that during my first year of college, I wrestled with what the purpose of life was and what happens after we pass from this life. And at my first college retreat, I had a personal encounter with the Lord, and he showed me that there is a love that goes far beyond death itself and leads to eternal life. It was in that place that I repented and believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And from then on, I've been growing in my relationship with Jesus. And, you know, as you think about your own story, as you think about your own journey, you remember how God has moved. When you share your story, you're reminded of where you were before you met Jesus. You're reminded of God's goodness and grace in your life. And it invites other believers to celebrate with you. And it inspires those who aren't believers to receive God's grace and mercy into their lives and to enter into new life with God. Our personal testimonies hold tremendous power. They reflect the transformative work of God in our lives and can inspire and encourage others. One thing to also note is that your testimony is not only about your past, but it is also about your present and future, as it declares God's faithfulness, his grace, his power, and his promises at work in your life. Your story doesn't have to be limited to recounting past experiences, but also encompass your ongoing relationship with God and the hope you have for the future. God is always working in our lives. Imagine being able to engage with an anxious college student and encourage them to know that they can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And you can share your own story, hopefully, that as you've been studying, as you've gone through college, maybe you're past college now, and you're able to experience that peace in your own life, and you've experienced that already, you get to share about that peace and point them to Jesus. Imagine those who are grieving, and you've been able to experience that grief in your own life, or maybe you're going through it right now, and you're able to share about the hope and the freedom and the peace in your life, and that they too can have that. How amazing would it be to share that story? God is always at work in our lives, and he is at work in those around us. And we can be encouraged to know that even before we pray for them, God loves them. So consider following these five steps. Pray, expect, ask, connect, and explain. Share your story with someone in your small group, your dorm, your classroom, or your workplace. Actually, for those of you who are college students, this week, there's no Bible study so that you can actually dig deeper into each other's stories. And I hope that you can do that. And hopefully in our microchurches, you can do that as well. All of this is in the context of love. Love God, love people. And the most loving thing we can do is to help people come to know Jesus for all of who he is, how he is both the Son of God and the Lamb of God, and how God has sent him into this world to die for our sins because he loves us. My prayer is that all of us, including me, can respond in the likeness of Paul in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is God who gives the increase. What we must do is to obey the commands of Jesus and go and tell people what Jesus did for them at the cross. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So to close, here's a quick recap. Evangelism flows out of this desire for more and more people to know Jesus. So as we ponder on the cross of Jesus Christ, we receive the call to share the good news. We will inevitably face challenges such as fear and anxiety, but the Holy Spirit gives us the courage to ask a whole new set of what-if questions. The courage to tell everyone everywhere about everything about Jesus. The courage to share our stories of God's love and grace, that they too can receive Christ. Let's pray.